Jesus has left the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Lazarus had already been raised from the dead. And while he was there at their house, Mary had come and she poured out a jar, an alabaster box of an expensive perfume. It was a musky, earthy smelling essential oil, the oil of spikenard. And she poured this out on his feet for the purpose of anointing him in advance of his burial, in preparation for his coming death. And now today, and we noted that this was the last place that he went prior to his death, prior to his final week in Jerusalem. The last place he stopped at and spent time at was the house of his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But now it's the next day, and Jesus is now headed for Jerusalem. The day is Sunday. It's the first day of the week, and by Israel's calendar, this day is the 10th of Nisan. It's the Sunday before the Passover, and it's the day that all of the people would bring their sheep into Jerusalem to be inspected. Their sheep, or their lambs, would be examined to see if they were flawless. They would be looked at to see if they were without blemish. And throughout the week, they would be continually examined and looked at and pored over and looked at with a fine-tooth comb to determine if the sheep was truly flawless, if it was worthy of being a sacrifice for the families. And if it weren't, no worry, you could always go into the temple and buy yourself a pre-approved, pre-blessed sheep there in the temple courts, right? So you would bring your sheep in. This is the day that they would be initially inspected. And then they'd be examined through the week. And if it wasn't okay, then you could buy one there at the temple. Of course, this was the same scenario that Jesus was ending up turning the tables and scattering the sacrifices because the Jews were making money, an inordinate amount of money off of the people. But this day, the day that people would bring their sacrifices, bring their sheep into the temple, this day, Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, would come into the holy city to be presented and to be examined. He will be brought in and be called king, and they will celebrate him as the Messiah. Now we read in the other Gospels, in Matthew and Mark and Luke, that during the week, Jesus was rigorously tested and examined by the Pharisees. He was questioned over and over again. And by the end, they could find no fault in him. They don't like him, but they can't claim any blemish in his person or in his character or in his words. Even Pilate would declare, "I find no fault in him." And the day after his entry, we then read in the Gospels that Jesus would clear out the temple, sending thousands of sheep scattering, removing any other options for those for who the true sacrificial lamb really was. He got rid of all the sheep. If your sheep was not good enough, there was no longer going to be a qualifiable sacrificial lamb or sheep there in the temple for purchase. There was only one lamb who was left to be sacrificed for you. Starting in verse 12. John chapter 12, verse 12. The next day, a great crowd had come for the festival, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And they took palm branches and they went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Now, this is the day that we know as Palm Sunday. Jesus entering the city, the people waving palm branches and calling him king. And usually we take great celebration in this scenario. Oh, if only I could have been there. Oh, I could have cried out and shouted and celebrated the coming Messiah. I wish I could have been there. But there's actually something darker happening. There's something deeper there in the passion of the people. Now, a couple weeks ago, we talked about Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus, he was a king in Syria about 200 years before this, and he was descended from a ruler who took charge after the death of Alexander the Great. And during this time, the Roman Empire had come in. They had taken over during the time of Antiochus. The Roman Empire had come in, and they were now an empire, but they would leave kings in place to still be in charge, to still govern, and they gave them an element of autonomy. They would pay taxes to Rome. And then, while at first Antiochus had an appreciation for the people of Israel, who were a part of his territory there, the Jews weren't so thrilled about being occupied. So they rebelled against the armies of Antiochus. So he invaded because of their rebellion, and he killed thousands of Jews. And then he set up an altar of Zeus there in the temple. And he sacrificed a pig on it, and he forced the priests to eat of this sacrificed pig. But then there arose a man named Judas Maccabeus. He was a priest who began striking at the Syrian army in guerrilla warfare. Until ultimately, Maccabeus, whose name means the hammer, he and his rebels drove the Syrians out of Israel. And upon gaining their freedom, the people of Israel went into spontaneous celebration. And they gathered up palm fronds and began waving them in the air. And the palm fronds became a sign of their political and military history. Judas Maccabeus actually had a series of coins minted where on the backside there was a palm frond. And it was an ongoing reminder of beating back their oppressors. And now as Jesus rides into Jerusalem, the people take up their palm fronds. They're not celebrating Jesus. They're calling for a rebellion against their Roman oppressors. They're crying out, Hosanna. Hosanna, it means save. But linguistically, it's an imperative. Save us now. Hosanna, save us now. They're quoting actually from Psalm 118, where it's a cry for victory over their enemies. But in Psalm 118, verse 25, what the verse actually says is, Lord, save us now. And yet they've left off the Lord. They're saying simply, you save us. They call him king, for they want their Messiah to be their king, their rebel leader, their fighter. They tried to make him their king back in John chapter 7, back when at the feeding of the 5,000. And back then Jesus refused and he departed, because you can't make Jesus king. Jesus is king. But you're supposed to obey and yield to the desires and the purposes of a king, not create a definition for the king. They wanted Jesus as their material provider, their healer, their preacher, their philosopher, their conqueror. But Jesus came for a purpose that they didn't understand. Verse 14, it says, Jesus found a young donkey and he sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." That is a direct quote from Zechariah chapter 9:9. Jesus rode in on a donkey on purpose. Not because it was humble, and not because a donkey was all that they could get. In ancient times, when a king and his troops would ride into a city, if the king rode in on a horse, it was a sign that he was prepared for battle. It was a sign that he was ready on a horse, strapped with a sword. "I'm ready for battle. I am here to conquer." But when a king rode in on a donkey, it was a declaration that "I come in peace." Jesus was saying, "I come in peace. I'm not come to lead a rebellion. I am not come to conquer." Later in the chapter, he will express, "I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world." He's here for salvation. Don't get it wrong. They're saying, "Save us." He's here for salvation, but on his terms. Not for judgment, not for literally condemnation. But then Jesus also states, here in the same passage, "Now is the time for judgment on this world." But here he's speaking of himself. He's preparing to take on the sin of the world so that you and I and all of these in his presence crying, "Save us," would have the opportunity not to be judged. Without Jesus taking on that judgment, there would be no other choice but for us to receive that judgment. So Jesus rides in on a donkey. The text says, "See, your king is coming." Verse 16, at first his disciples did not understand all this. They didn't understand the "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They didn't understand, "Behold, your king rides in on a donkey." Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, about Jesus, and that these things had been done to him. And this is the ultimate key. It says, once Jesus was glorified. When did they understand? They understood once Jesus was glorified. When you see the glorified Jesus, all things make sense. When you just see a guy who died sometime in history, when you just see I think he's a great teacher, I think he was a good philosopher, I think he was some historical man. But when you don't see the glorified Jesus, it doesn't make sense. But when you see the glorified Jesus, it all falls into place. It's the glorified Jesus who not only dies, but is raised and is exalted. It's the glorified Jesus who takes on the sin of the world. God himself come down, having left the throne, as we read in Philippians chapter 2, determining that his power was not something to be held on to, for the greater purpose, becoming a man and dying as a man and being a man, being qualified to be the king of man and being qualified to be the priest of man. For you must be man to be king of man. I can't be king of the dogs, because I'm not a dog. I can't be king of the cats, but who'd want to be? Because I'm not a cat. What makes Jesus the king? Because he became a man. What makes Jesus our priest? Because he became a man. And in dying and in resurrecting and in his exaltation, remained a man. He is our priest for all eternity. And all of this was done. His leaving the throne, his becoming a man, his dying on the cross. All of these things were done so that God might be glorified. And when we see Jesus as glorified, we see his true intention. We see his true purpose. We see that God is a God who loves, but we see that God is also righteous. And so God punishes sin. And that he demands justice. Because God is perfect. And therefore he requires perfection. But for those who are imperfect, there is no way unless the imperfect is made perfect. Yes, he came to save. Yes, blessed was he who came in the name of the Lord. And yes, blessed was the King of Israel. But he would not do so according to their means, their intentions, their wishes, or their mandate. Again, we as Christians have a particular affinity for Hosanna. We say maybe they didn't understand what they were saying when they said, save us. But we know what we're asking when we say, save us. I know what it means that Jesus saves. And this is the place where we need our deepest, most internal, personal inspection. What are we really, in our heart of hearts, asking Jesus to save us from? I'm going to say this again. And I want you to really consider this because this is important. What are we really, in our heart of hearts, asking Jesus to save us from? Jumping down to verse 23, Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And I love this. The hour has come. How many times did Jesus say, my hour is not yet come? Guess what? The hour has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Right? If a seed doesn't die, it just remains a seed. It never changes. And if you and I never come to Christ, if we never seek him, if we never acknowledge him, what happens? We just remain a seed. We remain what we are. Nothing changes. But if we die, if we are planted, then we grow, and then we produce, and then we produce even more as a result. Jesus says you have to die. And if you love your life, you'll lose it. But if you hate your life, if you despise your life, if you don't put yourself first, if you put him first, then you'll keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. Where I am, my servant will also be. We'll touch on that in just a short bit. But whoever serves me must follow me. Then in verse 32, he also says, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. When I'm lifted up, the word means exalted, lifted up. The translation of the term means exalted, but in literal terms, it actually means to be lifted up. So for Jesus, they're one and the same. Isaiah chapter 6, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. It is high and exalted, but the term is as though pushed up, propelled up. It's the same thing here. When the Son of Man is lifted up, but then he says, but the same holds true when he is put on the cross and lifted up. But they are one and the same. You want to praise me? You want to exalt me? You want to call me blessed? You want to call me king? But my exaltation comes in my being lifted up, in being nailed to the cross for all mankind, to take the judgment of the world upon myself, that God would be glorified by satisfying sin, by reconciling the imperfect to the perfect, by making the imperfect perfect. May God be glorified is the entire intention, that God would be glorified, not that you would be glorified, that God would be glorified. Back to our question. You want salvation, but from what? How? For Jesus, it was all about sin and the cross. Hosanna, we cry. Save us, Lord. But from what are we asking Jesus to save you or to save me? We see it all around us. Churches, Christians, people desiring to mobilize politically for this cause or for that personality. Waiting to change, wanting to change our structure or change our economy or alter our situation. But very few are interested in the cross, which means dying to self and living for eternity. People still cry, Hosanna. Save my political or material or vocational kingdom. Lord, save us. I want what we have, or I want what I want. I want what's going to make me comfortable. I want what is, to me, more preferable. Lord, save me. I don't have what I want. I'm not comfortable. But are we interested in the cross? Are we looking to die to ourselves? We all want to be saved. And we all want to give God some kind of a credit for it. Lord, save me from being fat. And then we'll put a little biblical spin on it because, you know, I'm on the Daniel fast and I only eat vegetables and Ezekiel 4:9 bread. That's what we do. Lord, save me from loneliness. We'll quote, see, a man who finds a wife finds a good thing. And I'm on this really good Christian community dating app. Yes, you can find a good spouse on Helper, H-L-P-R, just to be clear. Lord, save me from poverty. Save me from renting. Save me from California. Deliver me to the Carolinas. Deliver me to Tennessee. Deliver me to Texas. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's go deeper. Save me from addiction. Save me from depression. Save me from bitterness or unforgiveness or lust. Save me from my sickness. Save me from my pain. But Jesus didn't die to save you from any of these things. Be abundantly clear. He didn't die to save you from any of these things. Jesus died to save you from sin and sin alone. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. When you were dead in your sins, you were dead, not spiritually alive, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of our sins, and all is a really interesting word in the Greek. It means all. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, that's a legal document which stood against us and it condemned us. And he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And at your salvation, Jesus is glorified. For he paid the price who didn't have to. But he did because he wanted to. Yes, because he loved you, but even more so in that him taking away your sin glorifies the Father. Because Jesus chose to give it all up to glorify the Father in turn glorifies the Son. Back in Philippians 2, and then he gives him a name above all other names. And the Father is worthy of that glory, and Jesus is worthy of that glory. It's all done for his glory. Oh, come on, does he really need one more thing? Yes, we acknowledge that you're glory. You've got glory already. No, he is truly deserving. If anything is deserving of glory, it is the Father. And he shows it to all mankind by dying for our sin. He is glorified. God the Father is glorified by having Jesus go do it. The Father is glorified by judging sin. The Father is glorified by reconciling you to himself. And the Son is glorified by willing to do it. And then, and only then, in taking away your sin, in wiping the slate clean, does he begin to rectify the things in your life that sin has ravaged. Then all of the other things come into play. Because he was crucified, Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And then you've also been raised with Christ. Colossians 3:1, like the seed that died and now lives and thrives and brings more seeds. And now because you are saved, because you chose death as Jesus chose death, because you were made alive as Jesus has been made alive, resurrected, exalted. He begins to work in you and make you holy and then address the addiction and the bitterness and the lust. And since you've been raised with Christ, you can now set your heart and your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So then, if God calls you to remain in California, or living in a new home in Dallas, you can acknowledge that it's not some kind of salvation, but simply a calling. We cannot tie earthly happiness Now I'm blessed, I have a new home. Now I'm blessed, I live somewhere else. Now I'm blessed, life is cheaper for me. Now I'm blessed, I lost 40 pounds. Because I would rather be fat and in love with Jesus and satisfied with who I am in His creation than skinny and think that that is what I'm saved from. I'm saved from being fat. Because it's such a wrong focus, such a wrong motive. It's not what I am to be saved from. We cannot cry, "Save us," and then proceed to tell Jesus how to save us. I'm going to read a quote to you. I wasn't sure if I was going to or not. This is from my good friend, Charles Spurgeon. As sin boasts, quote, "I will not keep God's law." Self-righteousness exclaims, "I will not be saved in God's way. I will make a new road to heaven. I will not bow before God's grace. I will not accept the atonement which God has wrought out in the person of Jesus. I will be my own redeemer. I will enter heaven by my own strength and glorify my own merits," unquote. He says, the Lord is very angry against self-righteousness. "I do not know anything against which His fury burns more than against this. Because this touches Him in a very tender point. It insults the glory and honor of His Son, Jesus Christ." We cannot cry, "Save us," and then proceed to tell Him how to save us. When we do so, we insult all that Jesus did at the cross. The same crowd that cried "Hosanna" on Sunday is the same crowd that cried "Crucify Him" on Friday. And I cannot place myself in one crowd without placing myself in the other crowd. The people wanted salvation, but they wanted it their way. And when Jesus did not meet up to their expectations, they all agreed to a Messiah recall election. And everybody voted for the recall. Do it our way, or we'll get rid of you. Crucify. We can't expect Jesus to save us our way. He would save on His own terms. He would be crucified on His own terms. Willingly embracing the cross. But with the sole intention and interest in glorifying God and exalting Jesus, we must be willing to die to ourselves, our desires, our wants. Jesus said, "Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." All this talk of death, Brett, enough already. Why don't you just get a life? And all I can say is, if you want a life, you'll have to die. Jesus repeatedly called His followers and called out to all people to follow Me. He calls us to follow Him. "Whoever serves Me must follow Me. Where I am, My servant also will be." So often I see people struggling in their current situation. And they express, oh, if only I had more money. If only I was richer. If only I was married. If only I was living somewhere else. If only I had was able to buy a house, I'd be happy. And I always think and often express, wherever you go, there you are. If you're not happy here, you probably won't be happy there. If you're not happy single, you're not going to be happy married. And that goes to stand that if you're not happy married, then you're probably not going to be happy single again either. If you're not happy in California, you're probably not going to be happy in North Carolina. If you're not happy, heavy, you're not going to be happy skinny. Wherever you go, there you are. But when we follow Jesus, wherever you go, there he is. Wherever you go, there he is. If you want true happiness, if you want to experience true happiness or true life, wherever you go, there he is. When you follow him, wherever he is, you will be with him. So you can know wherever you are, there he is. Then house or no house, marriage, no marriage, fat, skinny, California, anywhere else. You can know that you're with him and walking with him. So feel free to cry, Hosanna, save us, Lord, but please save us your way. Call out, crucify him, please crucify him, because I need salvation. But all for one purpose, that the name of the Lord would be glorified. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we desire that you would be glorified. Above any and all things, it is all for the praise of your name. It is all to glorify your name. Jesus did all that he did, every single thing, to glorify you. He said repeatedly, I listen to my Father. I say what he says. I do what he says. Because he wanted nothing more than to glorify you. And then by his own actions, Lord, you choose to glorify him. So, Father, help us to glorify you. And then in that, Lord, help us to seek you and follow you and to know what it is that you have for us. But, Lord, we ask that you do it your way. That you purify us your way. That you teach us your way. That you refine us your way. That all that you do would be your way. Lord, as was quoted in Psalm 118, Lord, save us. We rely upon you. We seek your face. Lord, build us up. Help us to be understanding and accepting of all that you have for us in our lives, because it is for your greater glory what we endure and go through. Father, make us more like you. Lord, we praise you. We honor you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.